Great to see you today. I do trust that in spite of the bills and the tests and everything, that we can take our minds and direct them towards the things of the Word of God on this day. And if you would, take your Bibles and go to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I'll work my way in that direction in just a moment. I appreciate very much the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College. I appreciate Dr. Comfort, and for many years now, he's impacted my life through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I remember all the way back in youth camp and revivals in our home church in Virginia, and then also his ministry at our church in Greenville, Tennessee. And then, of course, I appreciate the opportunity to get to know President Beal. And just recently, I think it was in January, a number of you were at our church with the ensemble and so forth. Appreciate Dr. Surrett, Dr. Scoville, and your ministry to us and so forth. And so it is a special honor for me to be able to speak here at Ambassador. I appreciate the introduction of my wife and boys, and my sons are anxiously awaiting that day when they can join the ranks of collegehood. Actually, they're just 9 and 6. So people ask me all the time, where are they going to college? And I said, we're going to work on getting them through elementary school right now. So, glad to have Justin and Hannah here as well. Appreciate their ministry at our church. And the O'Lear family has been a great blessing to us as well. Let me just give you a little bit of background on myself. I have been the pastor at our church now for 8 years. Our church was founded by Dr. Bill Hall, the evangelist, back in 1963. And he is back out of our church and a great blessing. Both he and his wife have been a great blessing to our church and to our family. And I moved to Greenville. My wife and I moved there in 1994. I was the youth pastor for 8 years. And then God afforded me the opportunity to become the pastor back in 2002. What I'd like to share with you this morning is from my heart as a fellow Bible college student, Bible college graduate. I may not look like it, but here's. Since I sat and heard the announcements that were made this morning about caps and gowns and preparation for family and all those kinds of things, as I sat in Bible college and made my preparation, I'm looking back and I'm thinking, where did 18 years go? That's just hard for me to imagine. But out of those years that the Lord has afforded me in ministry, what I'd like to share with you this morning is a particular burden to me, having worked with young people and worked with adults and parents, and then also watching my fellow classmates and decisions that have been made by men and ladies that were in school with me that I know very well, and then watching the generation that's behind me and decisions that have been made. And so I hope that you'll understand this morning, this is coming from a heart of someone who's pastoring currently and is burdened for your opportunities. This is a great time to actually be here in chapel. You're right on the cusp of finishing up as a senior, right on the cusp of finishing up your year and heading into the summer. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share these things with you. I know you'll have a number of more messages, but I do pray that today would be a special blessing. Judges chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware. I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." It's also good to see Dr. Dalton. I forgot to mention that. Brother Dalton was there in Greenville, Tennessee. I don't know if you remember. There on that Thursday morning, we had a prayer time and so forth together. And I thought I recognized your face, and we're glad to see you as well, Brother Dalton. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time, and we'll jump into these verses this morning. Father, thank you for the special privilege that I have today to be here at Ambassador Baptist College. I do pray your hand of blessing upon the administration. I pray for their president as he's away preaching. We pray that you would use him in a mighty way as he delivers the truth of the Word of God to a dear people. We pray that people would be responsive. We pray for Dr. Comfort, the other aspects of the ministry here. I pray for the student body as well. We pray that you would help them, that they not grow weary, that they would not grow weary in well-doing, that they stay the course, that they finish strong, and do all that you'd have them to do. Now, I pray in this time that we have together that you'd turn our thoughts to this young man named Samson. And, Lord, as we consider a portion of his life and consider the choices that he made, Lord, as we relate it to ministry, I pray that you would take the word and stir hearts, convict hearts, and seal this in our decision-making process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're well aware of the cycle that was recurring in the life of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. I'm sure you've studied it out. I'm sure you're well aware of all that they went through. As they struggled to obey God, they'd have a time of obedience. Then they disobey. God would send a conquering nation to chastise them. And then God, in his mercy, would raise up a deliverer. Here in Judges chapter 13, the Bible tells us of the deliverer that was chosen by God to deliver the people out of the hand of the Philistines. I want to draw your attention to one specific phrase that is used here that I find interesting as we consider Samson's life and make application to our lives for ministry. The Bible says in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I've already met a number of you, either because you've been at Central Baptist Church in our music services and Sunday school hour or something like that, or I've met you this morning, but imagine that this verse were a documentary on your life. And imagine that as you describe yourself and say, I'm a pastoral studies major, I'm a missions major, I'm an evangelist, I have a major in being an evangelist, or whatever the course may be, imagine that the Word of God or God described your life and said, this is John. He will begin to be the pastor of this church. Or he will begin to be a missionary in this foreign country. Imagine that God would describe the future of your ministry by saying these words, he or she will begin to do this. And it stirred my thinking process as to why Samson did not finish what God could have done with his life. As I look out amongst you this morning, there is great potential that lies in this very room. Great potential for the gospel to be spread throughout this globe, for people to be stirred about their need of the Savior, for people to be discipled in the faith. There is great potential that lies here in this room, from the freshmen all the way to the seniors. But I wonder this morning, as I look into your eyes, as I consider your potential, as I'm sure the faculty considers other people that have sat where you're sitting today, and they turn their mind's eyes back to other freshmen and sophomores and juniors and seniors that had great potential, and they started out for the Lord. But their description actually would be that they would begin and not finish all that God would do with their life. I want you to consider with me this morning four things that I believe ruined the potential of Samson. And I want you to consider these and personalize these things and to think on your life and the direction that God can take your life and what He would like to do with your life. Why does it say that he would begin to deliver Israel, and yet he would not complete the task? First of all, we note in Samson's life, his companions were sinful. His companions were sinful. The Bible tells us of the woman in Timnath in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The Bible tells us of the harlot at Gaza in Judges chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. And then, of course, in verse 4 of chapter 16, the Bible speaks of that woman of Sorek named Delilah. All three of these close companions of Samson were the enemies of God. All three were the enemies of Samson's purpose for Almighty God. Time and again, the Scriptures warn us about the company that we keep. Psalm 1 in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Scriptures tell us of different examples of people who were greatly influenced by their friends. In Genesis chapter 19, we read the story of Lot and the influence that Sodom and Gomorrah had over his life. And if you can imagine a city wholly given to sodomy, and yet Lot opens the door and says, friends, do not do such things. How a man could be in that environment and find friendship amongst those people is beyond me. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read of Amnon, who had a friend named Jonadab. Brother Tom Farrell, the evangelist that speaks, of course, all across the country, he has stated on numerous occasions in different messages that I've heard, your friends determine your future. Your friends determine your future. Let me encourage you here at Ambassador Baptist College. In this environment, you say, well, Pastor, I don't have any trouble choosing my friends in this environment. Yes, but you're going to graduate. And you're going to step out into ministry and listen. There are times in ministry where it is very lonely. I can't imagine that it would be lonely amongst people in ministry, and it does get lonely. And in that type of hour, you need to mark your friends. I say this with great conviction, and I become more and more assured of it every day. I am so glad to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I'm not backing down from that. I'm not changing that. I'm not planning on going another direction. I'm very content with that. I have many people that I meet, though, that are not convicted in that direction. Glad to meet them. Glad to shake hands with them. But I'm not going to snuggle up with them. Because those are the kinds of people that will take you from your purpose. Well, Pastor, they're religious individuals. Glad for their religion. Well, Pastor, they're very smart individuals. Those are the kinds you probably really need to stay away from. But inevitably, there will be people that will sound, oh, so wise and so smart. And they'll take you away from the grounding that you received here at Ambassador Baptist College. There is a reason why God has given us the opportunity to be independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Don't back down from that. Don't be led away from it. It's not just the sinner in the darkest alleys that we need to be aware of and the damage that they can do to our lives if we're led away by that kind of an individual. It's also the guy in the suit and tie who wants to lead you away with his scholarship from the things that you've been grounded in here in this good Bible college. Oh, my friend, be aware of your companions. Sure enough, I've watched a number of young men who were in Bible college with me. They chose the wrong companion, and now they no longer stand for the fundamentals of the faith. As Dr. Surrett already mentioned, I have been greatly blessed in Greene County with a good fellowship of independent Baptist churches. My roommate from Bible college, of all places, my roommate pastors 10 miles away from me. And he and I are closest of friends. You know, you have some friends that you leave Bible college and they stay close friends. This is that guy. And he and I pastor just 10 miles away from one another. Pastor Tracy Jones, a graduate here of Ambassador Baptist College. He's a dear, dear friend. Great preacher of the gospel. Great pastor there at Appalachian Baptist Church. I never call those guys and wonder how they're going to influence my direction in ministry. When you get out of this place, you're around other people that believe the same thing and that abide by the same things, be very, very aware. There's a lot of people that aren't holding to the fundamentals of independent Baptist doctrine. They're going their own way, and then they turn at us and they make us look like we're idiots. I can't believe that you're holding and preaching still from the King James Version. I had a guy tell me 20 years ago. He told me that in 20 years, no one would be using the King James Version of the Scriptures. And I slipped my hand up and I said, sir, I plan to pastor. And in 20 years, if I'm pastoring, if that's what God has me to do, you know what? Every Sunday school teacher is going to use the King James Version of my church. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be using the King James Version of my church. You know what? It's 18 years out. I've almost reached that 20-year mark. And you know what? On Sunday morning, I'm still preaching out of this blessed old book. All of our Sunday school teachers still use the blessed old book. Now, you know what? I don't preach on it every Sunday. We just use it. The Bible's like a lion. You don't have to defend it. You just have to turn it loose. You better be aware of your companions. Samson snuggled up to the wrong companions, and they ruined his potential for Almighty God. God wants you on the mission field, and you marry the wrong person. God can, or the devil will use that to keep you off of the field that God would use you on. You marry the right person, but you make poor selections in couples that you surround yourself with. I'm serious, folks. A lot of young people sitting exactly where you are today, and they're thinking, that kind of thing would never happen to me. I'm sure the faculty here can give you a laundry list of names of people who said the very same thing, but they got involved with the wrong companion. Initially, it didn't seem like a bad thing. But in fact, that companion ruined all that God wanted to do with their life. Number one, his companions were sinful. Number two, his commitments were shallow. His commitments were shallow as we consider the uniqueness of Samson. The Bible tells us here that he was set apart from his birth. He was set apart to be a Nazarite. He was set apart to do what God would have him to do. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 10, we find the reference to the fact that he broke his first vow. In Judges chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says he broke his second vow. And then, of course, in Judges chapter 16, as he sat there with Delilah, in verses 4 through 21, he broke his third vow. These were the things that set Samson apart. These were the things that identified him as being a Nazarite, as being a chosen vessel for God. These were the things that he was to hold to. Now listen to me. These things did not give him his strength and his ability. It was in his obedience to these things. It wasn't as though that you and I can go out and grow our hair long and have supernatural strength. It was not in those Nazarite vows. It was in the keeping of those vows. It was in his commitment to Almighty God and to what God had called him to. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, and I won't read the whole story, but to close out the thought there, the Bible says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I'm talking about commitment. Samson's commitments were shallow. And if something better came along, he was willing to cast off those commitments and to go with what was pleasing to the flesh. Let me speak to you for just a moment about commitment. Ministry, my friend, is awesome. God has afforded us great opportunities at Central Baptist Church. I was the youth pastor for 8 years. I've been the pastor now for 8 years. And truthfully, I could not tell you which 8 years I enjoyed more. If you said to me today, "Pastor, you have to go back and be the youth pastor of the church again," I'd do it. There are times where I want to fire myself. I got to hire myself as the youth pastor and then fire myself as pastor. There's a pastor that I served under at our church who's on the mission field, and I've joked with him numerous times and said, "Hey, I'll let myself go and I'll bring you back here as pastor and I'll be the youth pastor again." Those were the glory days. Man, this is great. There are great times in ministry. I've been very blessed. But you know what? There are very difficult times in ministry. There are dark days of ministry. There are funerals that have to be done of dear, dear people. One of the main men in our church passed away with a heart attack on a Saturday morning back in 2008. He was the head of our deacons, a very influential man, and I got the phone call from his son, who's on our church staff, and he, in tears, says, "Pastor, my dad died this morning." On different occasions in the privacy of my own home, I've shed many a tear missing the influence of that dear man. It was a difficult day. I've been in different interactions with different individuals who have chosen to leave the Word of God and to leave the church, and marriages have broken up. They've not sought to reconcile. You know what? At times, ministry is very difficult. There are times where I poured out my heart in a message, and I thought, this is the greatest message that has ever been preached at Central Baptist Church. The altars will be full today. And no one comes. There are individuals who have days like that and they begin to say these kinds of things. Well, if the crowd isn't going to be there following the truth of Scripture, then we'll change some things in order to get a bigger crowd. You better set your feet and set your heart to please the Lord, let come what may. There are dark days. There are difficult days. I had the opportunity recently to be able to travel to Africa. I spent some time in South Africa and was able to visit one of our missionary families serving in Tanzania as well. And our missionary family that's in Tanzania, I think, has probably been through one of the most difficult terms that I have personally interacted with an individual on in this past year. Our missionary there in Mwanza, Tanzania, contracted typhoid. Then on top of typhoid, he contracted malaria. And in the city that he's in, basically, they had no knowledge as to what was actually going on in all of the infection in his body. And so they started throwing antibiotic after antibiotic at him. They'd try one for 4 or 5 days, then they'd pull it back, then they'd try another one. He literally brought to me, as I was there visiting him, an entire box full of all of the different antibiotics that they had tried on his body. You know what? It literally drove his mind crazy. And he said to me as he sat across from me, he said, "You know what? I didn't want to go out of a room. I didn't want to be around people. I was scared to death that God had forsaken me." A very dark day in ministry. My friend, if those days come along in your life and you're not committed, you'll go the way of the world. You better put your feet in the solid rock and say, "I'm not moving." You say, "There are going to be difficult days." Yes, there are going to be difficult days. There are hard days of ministry, but the ministry is worth it. It is great to be in ministry for Almighty God. His commitments were shallow. We find as we study out his life, and we study out the lives of others, in Ephraim, the children of Ephraim, Psalm 78 and verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me." We find as we study Samson's life, there is not one time that he is remorseful for breaking his vows. We never see from his lips that he goes to God and says, "God, please forgive me for breaking this vow. Please forgive me for letting you down in this area." My friend, God blesses obedience. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians, we're called to water, we're called to plant, but God gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, it is required in us that we are found faithful. Hold to the commitments that you make to Almighty God. Number one, his companions were sinful. Number two, his commitments were shallow. And then number three, his compromise was slow and subtle. As we look at Samson's life, and again, for time's sake, I'm not reading all of the stories that surround what takes place here in his life, but in fact,
when we see him there with Delilah. We see that he doesn't go to the heart of the issue immediately. It's just a digression that occurs there in his life. He's already given up the other two vows, and now Delilah works on him day after day after day. And we find eventually he comes to the heart of the matter as it was related to his hair and to his relationship there in that Nazarite vow. We find that finally he gives in. His compromise was slow and subtle. One of Satan's best tactics to ruin people that have great potential is the process of compromise. Pastor, I would never compromise the fundamentals of the faith. Really? Bible college graduates do it every day. But you know what? It doesn't happen overnight. Let me tell you how it happens. I've watched this firsthand. A pastor grows weary in well-doing. There's no response in the altar. He just doesn't feel like anything that's taking place has got energy. And so he begins to say, maybe what we need to do is bring in some bigger named people. Maybe that would help us. And then he'll make a decision that activities that a church would have would, well, they might press the line, but it's not outside of Scripture. It might just be right on the edge. And so we'll have an activity like this, and we'll just see if we can't draw a bigger crowd. And then the time comes where, you know what, that name Baptist that we have up on our sign is kind of isolating. And if we just made an adjustment here and we just called ourselves like a community church, we would really reach people. And then the word fundamental, you know, as we think about it and as we go further down the course, you know, there are fundamental Muslims, and that's got a really bad connotation. And so probably the best thing for us to do is to take the name fundamental down too. My friend, this does not happen all at once. It's just a gradual digression of compromise. We begin to hear that standards aren't important, that holiness is no big deal. After all, God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. We begin to hear these kinds of things with a recurring basis, and I've got friends of mine that I preached with and graduated with, and now you would not recognize them as Bible-believing Christians. How did they ever get to that place? Well, the compromise is slow and subtle. Parents cave to their children's opinions and wishes. Pastors cave into the will of the people. What else can we do to please the people? Why do people compromise? Well, I think sometimes it's because people put so much pressure on us to compromise. I think others compromise because of popularity. Say, Pastor, I'm struggling in this ministry in the Midwest. I've got 10 or 15 people that are faithful in the ministry here. And you know what? I'm just kind of sick of what's going across town. And I'm tired of hearing about how it's happening over there. They make a choice to compromise. Many pastors compromise for different decisions and pressures that arise. I believe when you look at Samson's life, you can see that compromise occurring very gradually until the point where he had just given himself over. Let me ask you this question. When Samson was grinding in the mill and his eyes had been put out, would you have walked by him and said, hey, there's that great conqueror for the Lord? No. But in fact, he compromised. Let me give you one more reason why I think people compromise. It's not only people, popularity, pressures. But I think a number of folks have compromised simply for this word, peace. Can't we all just get along? Can I tell you something that I'm sure the faculty has tried to drive into your minds and thoughts? Let me just say it again. This book is like a boundary line for my life personally, for my life pastorally. And on a daily basis, I want to find myself right there in the middle. Too many persons live their life right here on the edge. They're like the cow who is not content with the 50 acres of grass that they're in, but they want the blade outside the fence. So they've got their head to the barbed wire. They're wearing their neck out with the barbed wire just that they might get that one blade of grass that's out of reach. You know, a lot of pastors do that as well. The best thing for you and I is to consider this book a boundary line and to live squarely in the middle of it. And to just be content with what God provides and how God guides. Amen. You sense in your life or in your ministry's life that you're drifting towards the outer boundaries of Scripture, wake up. Be alert. Danger's ahead. What choices are you making right now with your position as a student? You always on the edge of the rule book? Always on the edge or the outer barrier of what is the truth of the gospel? And by the way, folks, we always fellowship on truth. Love is not the basis of our fellowship. Truth is. And for those that would transition over to, we all love Jesus, let's all just get along kind of philosophy. They're headed for danger. They're headed for ruining their future, their ministry, and their potential. Stay right in the middle of this book. Number one, his companions were sinful. I can't say enough about that, but you better choose your companions wisely. Say, Pastor, I don't have any friends. Stay with God Almighty. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he'll always be true. Pastor, I've got 5 solid, fundamental friends. Snuggle up with them, speak with them, encourage them. Do what's right by them to be what you ought to be. His companions were sinful. His commitments were shallow. His compromise was slow and subtle. And then number 4, if you consider this last thing with me, I believe as you consider Samson's life, his confidence was self-centered. Judges chapter 15, if you flip over there with me, Judges chapter 15 and verse 18. Judges chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Now, if God could have given him the victory, I'm sure God could have provided for his thirst. Would you agree? I believe that's the case. Judges chapter 16 now, look at verse 20. This is after he's been taken, and the Bible says in verse 20, "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson," and this is before he's taken, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Look what the Bible says in verses 28 to 30. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bound himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." I believe as you study Samson's life, his confidence is self-centered. You consider the fact that when the Lord departed from him, he had no idea as to what had happened. I believe that in this prayer, It is more about himself every time than it was about the honor and glory of God. You and I in ministry can do an awful lot for self and with self, but we can't do anything of value in our flesh. I have no doubt in my mind that there are great preachers amongst us that will be graduating in the near future. I have no doubt in my mind that there are many great vocalists amongst us that could be mightily used in ministry. But every day you awake in ministry, it needs to be your heart's desire for God to do the work through you. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ. You will never be the husband that God wants you to be unless God is the husband through you. You will never be the wife that you ought to be unless God is the wife through you. You will never be the parent that you ought to be unless God is the parent through you. You will never be the minister that you ought to be unless God is the minister through you. Would you hear me today? Everything done in the flesh and for the flesh is worthless. It can only be done through God. Say, well, Pastor, I can get up there and preach and I don't need God. Okay. Maybe you can, but it's a worthless message. Well, I can get up there. I don't need God to sing this song. You can, but it's a worthless piece of music. You come back to that place of brokenness. Say, God, I'll never be the youth pastor for this teen department unless you work in and through me for these teenagers. I'll never be the teacher that you'd have me to be. I'll never be the minister that you'd have me to be unless you do the work through me. I want to show you the difference between a man who made these choices and prayed this prayer here in Judges chapter 18. Would you take your Bibles very quickly in closing and go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you could, for just the next moment, keep in your mind's eye the prayer that Satan prayed. Would you think with me about that prayer for just a moment? As Samson is bound between the pillars there in that house or that temple, there as they danced around him and praised their gods for the deliverance of Samson into their hands, Samson bows his head as he's been blinded, and he bows his head and he says, "Dear God, may I be avenged for my two eyes." Was that really the issue? You see, in Samson's mind, that was the issue. But I want you to hear the prayer that's quite different. A prayer from another man. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. The Bible says in verse 36, 1 Kings chapter 18, "And it came to pass," this is on Mount Carmel, this is Elijah, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" You have a choice this day as you prepare to go into ministry. Would you watch me for just a moment? You have a choice as you go into ministry to get down on your knee and to say, "Lord, may all the people on this day know that I'm a great pastor. Lord, may all the people on this day know that I am a great missionary. Lord, may all the people on this day know that I'm a great musician.
Or you have the chance on a weekly, daily basis to get on your knees and say, Lord, may all the people on this day know that you are God. There's a great contrast between the prayers of these men. Many a man will pass through pulpits across America and people will walk away saying, my goodness, isn't he a great pulpiteer? My goodness, can't he jump and shout? Boy, isn't that something? You know what? It may be. But our heart's desire must be not that people remember us, but that they remember the God that we serve. In closing, I don't know the names of everyone that's gathered here today, obviously. But I'm sure there's a John and a Joe and a Sam and a Frank. And go across the audience and fill your name in. Here's what I believe God wants to do with my life. You know what? You've got X amount of potential that lies out there for the ministry that God would call you to. But you mark my words. If we met back again in 20 years, if everyone that is in the room right now met back again in 20 years, there would be people that would not be in the ministry because they chose sinful companions. They had great potential, but they had no commitment. They had great potential, but they compromised slow and steadily. They had great potential, and their confidence was all in self. Samson would begin to deliver Israel. Tragically, he would not finish the job. What choices are you making on this day in 2010? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the attention of these college students and the faculty today. I cannot express enough my gratitude for the opportunity to be able to speak to this group of young people and adults. I am so excited what you can do with the men and women that sit before me today and the potential that lies in this room. But I know full well that Satan has a design for these folks as well, and the first thing out of the gate, he'll put up billboards and off-ramps for them to take away from the ministry that God has called them to. And I'm certain that the specifics of the message today would be lost as we pass through time. But I pray that the principles would linger on. I pray that we'd be very mindful of our companions. And by the way, that never ends. We must be as mindful of our companions in our 20th year of ministry as we are in our first year of ministry. I pray that these young people would seal their commitment to you, let come what may. They've been trained right. They've been led down the right path. They've been taught the right path. May they be committed to it. May it be as the Apostle Paul said, may we take what has been handed to us and then go out and teach others also. This is right. We have been taught the truth. May we dwell in it. Teach others, may we be committed. Lord, when Satan would put out the temptation of compromise, may we very clearly recognize it and shun that compromise. May we do what is right. Father, may all of our confidence be wholly on you. Would you work in this time of invitation today as you see fit? With heads bowed and eyes closed, invitations are entirely biblical. Jesus Christ said on numerous occasions after he preached a message, he would invite the folks to make a decision based upon the truth that was presented. On numerous occasions, Jesus Christ said, come. It's an invitation to do what God would have you do. Maybe the invitation is for you to seal these things in your heart. Maybe you're already taking these steps, and so you just want to come today and seal these things in your heart. Maybe it's already begun in your life as a freshman. There are influences right now in your life that are seeking to take you away from Christian college and from what God wants for your life. I don't know all of the ways that God may use the message in your heart, but I do know this: truth has been presented. And now it is up to you and to me in our response to that truth. As they begin to play softly and quietly, if God's done a work in your heart and you need to come, you come. If you need to pray in your seat, that's fine, of course. But you do what God would have you to do in this time of invitation today.